And he was trying to get my attention, and I apologize. So praise God. Here again, I better start over. And again, the name of the message here is called Hallmarks of the Redeemed. And it's about fruits of the Spirit in every Christian's life and how that we are to overcome the devil, overcome the flesh, overcome the world, overcome sin, that we could make it, that we could be of a benefit to those around us too. I'm reminded of a story of a man who was in Thailand, who came to the U.S. to study. And he was asked one time, what is the big difference between Christianity and Buddhism? And he said, well, he said, the big difference for me came one day when I was out there and I felt like I was, when he was in Thailand at this time, and he said that he felt like he was drowning and going down for the third time. And he said that when he was drowning and going down for the third time, that he saw Buddha come to the shoreline, and he began to teach him how to swim. And he told him to move your arms and to move your legs, and hopefully you can make it, but you've got to make it on your own. And then Jesus stepped up to the shoreline, but he didn't just stop there. He dove in to the water, and he swam out to meet this drowning man, who then rescued him and brought him back to shore. And he began to teach him how to swim so that he too could go out and rescue others. You see, that's what Jesus does for us. That's what we're trying to do by living a life that is godly and good, that we could help others who are in need, those that are drowning in the circumstances of life, those who are drowning in debt, in physical situations, and all these other issues that come up that they don't know how to deal with. And God knows them all. He knows who you are, where you're at in every situation. He knows your children. He knows their circumstances. But that's where trust comes in. That's where that trust, that peace that passes all understanding comes in. And it's up to us truly to seek the Lord. And we are to get out there, to step out of the boat by faith, and to ask the Lord to show us how to walk right, show us how to swim, show us how to be around others, the things that we should say, how to conduct our lives, so that we can be a light and not darkness. There are many false lights out there. There are many false religions. There are many who claim to have peace and joy. But truly, those that are of the world and those that are of these false religions can only offer you one thing, and that's deception. And that deception can only go so far before people begin to see the fallacy, because it stinks to high heaven. It doesn't have any foundation of truth. That's the problem with lies, and that's the problem with deceptions of every kind. Now, they have no foundation. They have nothing for which a man or a woman could hang on to. And that's why we need the gospel. That's why we need Jesus, who is the anchor of our souls. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Amen. That's truly the only way. The narrow way, yes, difficult it is. Amen. But it is the narrow way that gets us there. Praise God. I know in the Bible, and I've written some things down here, and some from time to time I'll read some things here. But I've also written all of my scriptures down so that I could have some kind of a semblance of flow to the message that I'm trying to give. I'll be going into the Word of God. It's all written from the King James. And from time to time, I will just open the Bible up and just read from there. Or I've got it written down word for word here as well. But the Lord will just show me how to do this. And again, I'm kind of like on training wheels here. I'm really learning how to do all of this and asking the Lord to show me exactly how to do and what to do and what to say. And he's showing me. It's just taking me time to do it. Praise God. And I know that God gives us much instruction. And in the parables and similes, allegories, metaphors, types, and figures, the Lord will show us what he's trying to tell us by examples, illustrations, and what have you. But he uses a great deal of biblical instruction reflecting the agricultural realm, using grapes, olives, apples, figs, oxen, fish, mustard, pomegranates, wheat, corn, barley, flowers, farmers, plowing, sowing, planting, harvesting, fertilizing, rain in due season, weeds, seeds, good ground, bad ground, and what have you. These are the types of things that the Lord uses as illustrations to prove his points so that we could understand it. Even little children could understand it. And we find such phrases as fruit of the trees in the garden, fruit of the ground, fruit of the womb. Amen. These are understood to mean products of good lives, evil lives, the obedient and the disobedient. So, I want to begin by reading Jeremiah chapter 17, 9 and 10. It says here, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, I just realized that, you know, I know that, you know, several weeks in a row I've kind of had some hard-hitting things to say, and it doesn't always sound flowery, and it doesn't always sound real nice. But, you know, when Jesus was on this earth, he too had to be hard-hitting. He had to say things without mincing words. And people didn't like it because he got right into their business. He got right into their life and he said, "This is what's going on and this is what you're doing and this is what you're not doing because perhaps you are of your father the devil," or this or that, using metaphors again and illustrations to prove his point to people so that they can concretely understand exactly what he's trying to tell them. But anyways, I wanted to start out again, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, but suffice it to say, I wanted to say that much as a preface so that you would understand it. It's not about doom and gloom. This is about reaching out and asking the Lord to help us, to show us the way in a world full of sin and deceit, that he would teach us how to swim so that we could rescue others too. That's what this is all about. And it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." What are the reins? My understanding of biblical reins means the thoughts and motives of every person. The thoughts, the intents of the heart, the motives, those are the reins that the Lord is trying to show us here. And it says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." You see, and many are admonished by John the Baptist. Furthermore, in Matthew chapter 3, 7 and 8, and then verse 10 as well. I wanted to read that. And it says here, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And in verse 10 it says, And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What is he talking about? Well, I believe it's talking about religious leaders, false and blind guides, teaching false doctrines. And I want to use here, and also an example by illustration here is what I feel the Lord is trying to show us. And when he says viper, a viper means a poisonous snake. There are many snakes. Some are poisonous and others are not. But viper is a poisonous snake. And truly, I look at false leaders, false teachers and preachers, all those who are looking to get rich on the backs of those who are giving faithfully to the church for his cause. Maybe they're ignorant. Maybe they don't know these people well, but God knows them. I'm reminded of a thing I wrote down here too about a pastor, Rachel Berry Crabs. That name somehow fits, doesn't it? Of a Methodist church in California, had this to say. After reading about blatant evil and wickedness in the Harry Potter and witchcraft books about killing babies and stewing them in a pot and about a girl who was murdered, this pastor said, lighten up. The magic is so tongue-in-cheek. It's just wonderful fun. And her husband, co-pastor, agreed, saying, we love Harry Potter. And our whole family is outraged by the opposition by the Christian right. This is a pastor in California that said that, of the Methodist Church. Now, obviously, if he's in opposition to the Christian right, he must be on the left in more ways than one, if you know what I'm saying. Many will stand on the right hand and the goats will be on his left. Amen. And I'm reminded also February 3rd of 2006 of how that on this day of dedicated to the mentally ill, how the Pope grants indulgences to the world, indulgences on World Sick Day to those that are mentally ill. And then he kissed the. Then he went on to say that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. And then he went on to kiss the book of the Quran in allegiance to Muslims, in allegiance to false doctrine. He himself being part of that whole false religious movement. We know in Michigan there's a town, and I maybe somebody would know it. I don't know it right now, but there's a town in Michigan that has now passed laws that would give Muslim the Quran and the Muslim faith judicial privilege, and passing laws and allowing that. These loudspeakers throughout the city would, five times during the day, they would ring out their Islamic prayers, whatever they do there in Islamabad. These people are acknowledging Islam. They're acknowledging this way of life. And they're bowing to the image of Islam. They're bowing to false doctrine, false gods. And I don't know what town that is, but it's a town in Michigan somewhere. And I thought that was real interesting to know. This is the day and age that we live in today. This is what we're seeing, and this is probably going to happen more and more and more. The closer we get to the day and the hour, we don't know what day what hour or what time the Lord is going to come back, but we know it's very soon. But these are the kinds of things that are happening all over the world now. And they've got these Islamic people who are standing on the steps of the Capitol in Washington, D.C., shouting, praising the things of Islam, and wanting us to convert over to Islam. And these people are allowed to do that, and they're getting away with it. And I think it's just I believe a long time ago the Lord wrote Ichabod on most churches and people today. Ichabod, because they have rebelled. They have gone the way of Balaam. They have gone the way of all that is untrue and wicked. They have deserted their post. They have lied and believed a lie and swallowed it. And they have done so without regret. Religious leaders and false leaders all over the world who have tore into innocent people's lives and smiling and wiping the blood off their mouth, all the while saying, "I have done no wrong." That is what we're looking at today. In Jeremiah chapter 6:19, it says, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor by law, but rejected it." I'm reminded of Daniel chapter 4, verse 30-31, talking about how Nebuchadnezzar was walking one day, and how that he said, "Have not I by my great might and power done all this for my kingdom?" And just as he spoke that last word in his mouth, he became like an animal that was prophesied to him by Daniel if he didn't repent, if he didn't humble himself. But that was about a year later, and he did such a disgraceful thing, and God saw it, and God heard it. He knew his thoughts. And for 7 long years, he had to eat grass of the field until he humbled himself and acknowledged the one true God. And oftentimes today, and you know, people think evil thoughts and they say things, and before you know it, hey, their life has gone awry. Their life is all messed up. Things go wrong. Things don't work out. Things happen. I'm not saying because bad things happen to you that you've done something wrong. I'm not saying that. So please don't misinterpret what I've just said. Many times the good and the righteous, well, hey, you know, the Bible's very clear about going through much affliction until they enter into the kingdom of heaven. So please understand that it has nothing, there's a difference between the two. Amen. So the lesson is clear. It begins with evil thoughts that people play with, that people entertain, and that people then begin to act on. It proceeds into actions because of evil thoughts that are allowed to be played with and entertained. We've got to be very careful how we live in this day and hour, because truly the time is short. There's not much time left. The devil is roaring, seeking whom he may devour, trying to kill, steal, and destroy at every opportunity that he can, to take away from you and me, to take those things that God has given us. Could be spiritual gifts or words of knowledge and understanding or many different things that the Lord has bestowed upon us for our benefit, for our privilege. And yet the devil doesn't want us to have that, because many times, so by design, he'll keep you and me busy all the day long, and we don't even have time to sit down to read the Bible or pray. People are so busy with their jobs and their work, and I understand. I know how it is. And they're rushing out the door, and they didn't have time to pray because they've got to be at their job by 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. They've got to get up at 3, 4 in the morning to get there. And that's the way of the world today. That's the way it is. But we need to fight for our time as the Lord gives us the grace to do so. We need to fight for that time before God. Spend time in prayer. Spend time seeking God while there's still time. While there's still a day and an hour where he can be found. Because there's coming a time truly when no man will be able to work. The days are growing darker and they're growing shorter. So we really have to be careful. Romans chapter 6 verse 21-22 says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed for? The end of those things is death." You see, there's no life when you walk away from the precepts of God. There's no life when you walk in disobedience. In the end, it brings death. In the end, it brings only calamity. It destroys what you once thought you had. It becomes an illusion. The devil wants to play trickeries on you. And if we don't know his tricks and the wiles of his games, we can be easily befuddled and fooled into playing right along with them. And we've got to be very careful how we live, how we think, to guard our hearts and to guard our minds, to guard our thoughts. Amen? So important. But it says in verse 22 of Romans 6, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life." So you see, we can produce the fruit of holiness rather than to shame and death. The Lord gives us that ability if we will just but only obey. Trust God for the outcome. Don't believe a lie. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the Israelites who lost focus in the desert, and they began to complain and murmur against Moses. All the while, Moses was up on Mount Sinai, receiving the word from God, receiving his commandments. And all the while, these people who didn't have insight past their nose began to murmur and complain, and then they began to play and rebel, open rebellion, and revolted against the precepts and statutes of God. Rather than obey God, they obeyed the flesh. And what happened? What happened? They were overthrown in the desert. They were overthrown. So it is today. And all those who walk after the flesh, who mind the flesh, who care not about the things of God, who will live in open rebellion and revolt and make excuses for it. Is there hope? There's still hope if they repent. There is hope. But that hope is found through humility. That hope is found by bending of the knee. That hope is there for those who will truly humble themselves and seek after God and obey Him. Because truly obedience is where the blessings flow. Did you know that? That's where the blessings are, is when we obey God. In John chapter 15, 1 through 8, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." And so what is a husbandman? What does he do? He tills the ground, doesn't he? He prunes and he purges. And it's never comfortable when you're being pruned and purged, is it? When your ground is being tilled, Oh, it hurts. Oh, it hurts. Because then you realize that you can't just sit there. You've got to grow. When you pruned and purged and your ground is tilled, that means you've got to do something. You've got to grow. You can't just sit there. That's not the purpose of your ground being tilled and your branches being pruned and purged. Because it's automatic. It's a law of agriculture. When you're pruned, you're going to grow. If you're of a good tree and a good stock, you're going to bear fruit. But if you're of the bad tree and an evil stock, you will not bear good fruit. You'll be like those that were overthrown in the desert. Those that were caught up in the murmuring and the complaining. That didn't give heed to God. That didn't give heed to His precepts, His laws. That didn't give heed to His commandments. But rather to the flesh. The flesh that ultimately destroyed them. Because they didn't want to give ear to what was good for them. What was beneficial to them. That gave them hope. No. They gave ear to the flesh and to the devil and to sin, which only produces death. Amen. And in verse 2 it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word. What is the word? The washing of the word of God. It cleanses you. It cleanses me. It cleanses our thought life, our heart. It cleanses our life. If we will just get under the word of God, obey it, read it, contemplate it, meditate upon it. The word of God. And it's going to quicken you. It's going to separate you from evil. It's going to separate you from all that is of the flesh and of the devil. Because it's going to open itself and it's going to reveal itself. You're going to see yourself if you look in the mirror. And then you're going to be able to see what you're doing. And if it doesn't line up with the word of God, well, then you're lining up with the devil. And you don't want to be there, right? You don't want to be there. Amen? That's not where we want to be. Uh-uh. Because we don't know the day and the hour of our visitation. We don't know the day when He will come back, or we don't know the hour when it would be our last breath. We don't know that. Only God does. And there's error in people that take that for granted and that walk in presumption. And that's such a great danger to do that. So it's important that we listen, that we grow, that we understand the ways of God. It's important that we give ear and listen. That's wisdom. That's truth. That's understanding. God will help us. And it says here in verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And in verse 4 it says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I remember when I was in the military way back, 1981. And I was, I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't even know, you know, how to go about it. All I knew was that, you know, when they asked who wanted to be the prayer leaders, my hand shot up right away. My hand went up and I said, I will. And all I wanted to do, I didn't even know what I was doing. I was just an old Catholic boy who was steeped in tradition and false doctrine and didn't know any better. Full of ignorance. But my hand went up either way. And I remember that one night, that very night, I opened the Bible. I just opened the Bible by chance and my eyes fell upon this verse. John 15, chapter 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. What is he saying? When you're on your own, you're separated from God. You can't bear of yourself. You've got to be grafted in. You've got to be part of the vine, the good vine. That's what it's all about. And God will help you grow. He's the one that gives the increase. He's the one that nourishes us, that feeds us, the bread of life, the water of life. God knows all things. And He'll help you too. He'll help me. And in verse 5 it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth, that means he continues, he endures. That's what that means. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You see, our life doesn't mean much. It doesn't have great meaning to it until we have something to live for, until we find something that we're willing to die for, until we have purpose and a plan. Without that, we don't even know what we're doing. We just kind of flounder around in life. And we go in circles like the Israelites did, never learning their lesson. Never learning. Always learning, but never understanding. Always going from place to place, but never retaining the knowledge or the understanding that God meant them to see and to understand through these hard lessons. Trying to endure. Either they're enduring the wrong way or they're enduring the right way. But if we endure to the end in righteousness, if we endure bearing good fruit, if we endure persecution for righteousness' sake, and we're bearing the right kind of fruit, not bad fruit. But then you have summer fruit. The summer fruit truly is what also the Word of God talks about, and how that those are easily bruised. The summer fruit of people today is prevalent. It's everywhere. You can hardly look at someone the wrong way anymore. Even look at them wrong, or even if your voice sounds just a little bit on the high side, or if it sounds just a touch offended or agitated, and people will take that and just run with it. Instead of considering mindfully and with your heart that everyone is going through issues and problems, there is always two sides to a story. We're not perfect. We all have issues going on in our lives. But today people are so quick to be offended. So quick to believe a lie. So quick to run to falsehood. To run from truth. Because they think somehow they're going to get back at you, or all this rebellion. But God doesn't smile on that, no. He doesn't smile on those who will continue in that way, who will continue down the wide, slippery slope to hell. That road called rebellion, no. God can't smile on that. He might have mercy because His mercy is great. His mercy is enduring, new every morning, not willing that anyone would perish. But truly, there comes a day, even for those people who don't repent and who continue onward, who don't take time to consider the ways of their doings, the words that they speak. There's a great danger in that, folks. We've got to be very careful. And it says here in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You see, that's a heavy consequence. To not bear fruit meet for repentance. There's a heavy price to pay. And In John chapter 15, verse 7 and 8, it reads, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." You see, God is merciful. He wants to help you. He wants to help me. He wants to help you. Every one of you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that ye shall be my disciples. You see, that's how we are to be the Lord's disciples, by bearing much fruit. If we don't bear fruit, we can't be his disciples. We can't even pretend to be, because then we'll just be a pretender. We'll be a faker. We'll be one of those who claim it and name it and don't know what we're talking about. We'll be one of those who will feign to be a brother or sister in Christ, and all the while their heart is far from God. See, the purpose is to glorify God. Fruits of the old sin nature will keep rising up in those who are rebellious against God. The world, the flesh, the devil will be your constant companions, because you've not given it over to the Lord. That's why we must be careful that our ground be tilled. We break up the fallow ground of our heart. Walk in newness of life. I want to go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, 15 through 21, and it reads, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery." Any of that going on today? Fornication. Wow. There's another one. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Wow. There wouldn't be none of that going on today, would there? Idolatry? Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, and as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Wow. Isn't there a lot of trouble with those who envy and are jealous of people? There's trouble on every side with such folks, because everything then becomes tainted and slanted. Everything becomes corrupt. All of their thoughts are poisoned. They can't filter things out correctly. They begin to see things differently. They hear things differently. And they understand things differently, because they're not right to begin with. The Bible says to mark those people. Those that cause division, that split and divide churches and families and friendships of all kinds. We're to mark those. But I also believe the Lord would want us to pray for them, to be a light to them in a dark world here that we live in. The Lord would want us to have mercy on them too. And if we go to Isaiah chapter 33, 15 and 16, it says, "He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil." You see, these are the kinds of people that God is looking for. The people that won't give ear to all the violence and the filth going on the TVs and the movie theaters, on the computers, books and magazines, or other people themselves. They run from that. They don't give ear to those kinds of wicked things. Because there's no peace in fallacy. There's no peace in folly. There's no peace in sin. No. God wants us to run from that, to walk away from it. And it says, "And shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks." In other words, what that is talking about is a strong fortress, a secure, strong fortress. It's a wonderful metaphor that the Lord is trying to show us here. "Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure." And I remember Elijah the Tishbite in 1 Kings 17, 6 and 7, how he talks about how the ravens fed him. You see, the Lord is looking for people that will walk in obedience. And when we run into tough situations, the Lord will feed us too. He'll put a bubble over us, a protection. He'll help us. He'll make a way where there seems to be no way. That's God's way. God's way is through faith, trusting Him, walking in obedience. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8 through 10, it says, "And an highway shall be there, and a way." What way is that? That's Jesus. That's the narrow way. "And it shall be called a way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." Wayfaring means those that lack the ability to quickly learn. Those who are sometimes given in to believing things and not understanding, taking it in, not a lot of discernment, you know. We've all been there. I've been there. Hey. But I wrote down something interesting that I found. I did some research. And the passage of the highway is described as an extending from Egypt to Assyria through the middle ground of Israel. In ancient times, there was a highway which matched this exactly. It was called the Via Mara, or Way of the Sea. The road stretched eastward and north along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea into Israel, where it swung sharply east, crossing the River Jordan at the bridge of Jacob's daughters, progressing on a northeasterly direction to Assyria. A portion of the road is Transjordan Galilee, is described in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. If you want to go there sometime and check that out. Praise God. In Isaiah 35, verse 9 and 10 says, "No lion shall be there, nor any ravens, beasts shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs of everlasting joy. Upon their heads they shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away. These are the people that were purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. He paid a heavy price for you and for me. This is the way of the redeemed. And the first one is called love. Love is an abused term. And judging from the world standard of love, I don't want nothing to do with it. Judging from the ways of the world, I want nothing to do with their kind of love. Their kind of love will lead you every which way but the right way. It'll get you off guard, off track, stab you in the back, confuse you. There's no sense of any of it all. Nothing makes sense of it. Nothing. Their love is confusion. Wind of confusion. Every wind of false understanding. Every heart that is deceitfully wicked. That love is a false love. And you know it by the many manifold manifestations and the ways of how you meet people directly or indirectly over the phone or in person or through business transactions or computer emails. It doesn't matter. You soon begin to see where people come from, where they're at in life, and the way they think, the way they talk. You soon begin to see whether or not they have life in them or death in them. Whether or not they're walking in truth or in fallacy. It's worldly versus the godly type of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 3 and 13, it reads, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." In other words, I'm reminded of how that these monks and these Catholic, I would like to say dormitories, how that they would lay on these bed of nails and how that they would crawl up these steep steps on their knees trying to earn God's love by works, by religion, trying to earn their way to God's favor. Purposely torturing themselves, cutting themselves with knives and poking themselves with forks and doing things of all these weird things that they do. That's the way of the world. And that's the way they think. That's the way of the devil. And nothing makes sense at all going that route. And number 13, verse 13, it says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." You see, gifts received from the Lord without love has the potential to corrupt. And that's why I said earlier about these false religions and false ways of doing things. They're so corrupt and misguided in their thinking, in their heart, that they go about it completely the wrong way. They don't go to the Word of God. They don't go to Jesus Christ to learn from Him, to learn of His ways. But it's all done in the flesh. And that is death. That brings forth the fruits of death. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Paul says that pride has power to corrupt all minds. It's a barrier to knowledge. There's many books out there. There's many self-help books. There's many radio programs. There's many therapists and psychologists. It's all based on a lie. There might be some truth. I know all deception's got to have some form of truth. But then slowly, they bring in their own to make it a lie. That's why it's deception. So we've got to be very careful with such things. And it says in Romans chapter 13, 8 and 10, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Hey, this is in the King James Bible as written by the hand of God. The Holy Ghost inspired. This isn't coming from me. It's not coming from you or anyone else. This is from the God of the universe. The one true God. There's no other God. And we know that if God commands it, it must be important. We know that if God wrote it, then it behooves us to follow after it, to learn from it, to grow therein, to seek after wisdom and knowledge so that we can understand and help others. I mean, truly, our way is the way of death, but God's way is the way of life. And in verse 9 it says, for this, thou shalt, in verse 10, it says this, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul says, owe no man. He's talking about the debt of love. Love must be the motive behind everything we do, behind everything we say. It's going to be a heavy price. Love often carries with it a heavy price to pay in one form or another. Whether you're married or not, those who are married, I've never been married. I don't know any better. Hey, I don't know. I've never been married. But those that are married, you know all about that. You know all about what it takes, what it means to keep a marriage together. Oh, I'm sure it can be very hard and difficult at times. Sometimes even confusing, not knowing what if you did the right thing. But we know that God instituted marriage. We know that marriage is ordained of God between a man and a woman. We know that God commands us to love one another. If we can't love one another whom we see, how can we love God whom we don't see? And God is true love, and He wants all of us to learn how to love. Many who are older than I am are still learning how to love. I don't think anyone ever learns how not to love. I think that it's a constant revolving door. It's a constant learning experience. It's a constant thing where we have to constantly guard our hearts, our thoughts, so that the love that we have for one another or for God doesn't grow cold. We've got to cultivate that all the time. But hey, I don't know a lot of what it is to be married. I really don't. But I'm hoping one day to know that by the grace of God, if the Lord tarries. Love. In Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 14, it reads, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Wow, that's a mouthful. You see, that requires each person, whoever you are and wherever you are, a constraining and restraining of him or herself in an act of love. That means you're preferring one another above yourself. You're constantly looking for a way that you can bless somebody else and not just yourself. I don't feel that there's any room for selfishness in a relationship. I don't believe that there's any room for that, because if there is, you're asking for trouble. So it is with our walk with God. With our walk with God, we ought not to be selfish and consume our lusts upon ourselves so that we could obey the flesh and be comforted and take in the goat's milk of the world. No, God wants us to be unselfish. God wants us to feed on the Word, on His Spirit, so that we too can go out and feed others and bless others and help others. This isn't just mere words. If I can't say it from the heart, I dare not say it at all. That I promise you. I've always been a big advocate of meaning what you say and saying what you mean. If a person can't do that, then you have no business saying anything at all. Just don't waste my time telling me, like a drunkard on some stool somewhere, falling all over himself or herself, that they don't even know what they're talking about. Don't tell me anything unless you mean it. I believe that. Always have. I've gone through many hard knocks, a school of hard knocks it's called. I've been through a lot of tough situations in my life. And that's one of the things I've come away with. I've learned the hard way. And not me only, but I'm sure everyone here has learned that. I'm sure most or all of those that are online have learned that. The importance of what that means. It's principles of God, the principles of righteousness, bearing fruit. But these are the, I wrote down 14 different shameful, deathly traits of those without love and what it produces. And those are division, lack of control, competitiveness, anger, wrath, malice, dissembling, accusation, slander, foul talk, selfishness, backbiters, gossipers, and all those that are self-seeking, unashamed traits that split and divide churches, homes, friendships, and relationships. Therefore, we need to walk in love. Walk in love. Be that kind of love to somebody else. Don't just talk about it. Be it. Don't just think about it. Act upon it. Be that light. Be that hand of help to someone who is in need of that help. Don't just tell me about it. I don't want to just hear about it. Show me. Be the example. I don't want to hear a sermon. I want to see a sermon. I want to see a life that means what they say, and they say what they mean. There's some content to that. There's a lot of gravity to that. That's truth that you can grasp a hold of, that you can hang on to. That is substance. I remember one day when I was in prayer, and I overheard Pastor one day, he was talking to someone, and Pastor mentioned to someone, I forget who he was talking to, and I was kind of over there in the corner, and I was in prayer, and in the back part of the church over there, and I was in prayer, and I remember Pastor saying, two things I look for in a person, he says. I look for those who have substance and those who have character. And I never forgot that. And I've always believed in that. I believe that is so important for each one of us to grab a hold of. In John, 1 John chapter 4:20, it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You see, you all know, and I know, that hypocrites abound. False brethren abound. They create false love. And false love is like a cancerous poison. It spreads only lies and rumors and deception. There's no room in my life for that. I know there's no room in your life for it. We could all be spared that, can't we? Who wants it? Hey, I don't. I want nothing to do with that. In Romans chapter 5, and probably in closing here in a few minutes, I have hardly even begun to get into the whole message. But in Romans chapter 5, and 7 and 8, it says this, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. In verse 8 it says, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why I gave that story about that swimmer, about that guy who was drowning, who went down for the third time, and about how Buddha thought all was required was that you've got to make it on your own. You can't get here, but you've got to make it on your own. Just swim. Move your arms and your legs. Wag your tail. You know, do what you can, but you've got to get it on your own. I'm not helping you. But Jesus is different. You see the mercy and the love of Jesus. How he dove in and swam out to that guy who was drowning. Rescued him. Brought him back to shore. Taught him how to swim. So that we and he could go out and rescue others. You see, that's what the Lord requires of us. We're not to be dead in the water. No pun intended. We're not to be just a lump on some log, just waiting for something to happen. The Lord requires that we get out there, that we reach out to people. The Lord requires us that we get out there and talk and witness to people. That we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That we are not ashamed to be called a Jesus follower. That we are not ashamed to be called a Christian. That we are not offended easily. That we are not giving in to peer pressure. To look or sound good in front of someone else. I could care less about sounding good or looking good in front of people. I could care less about that, honestly. Ah, hey, if it's based on a lie, take me out of it. I don't want nothing to do with it. But if it's about giving glory to God, and if it's about truth, and if it's about me being truthfully told and truthfully led, I want that. I want to get on that train. That train won't lose track, if you know what I mean. But those people that get on the other train that leads to death, that runs out of track. That comes to a crashing end. That comes to an end where there is no hope, no faith, no purpose, no plan. That comes to an end where people are miserably lied to and deceived. And nobody wants that. I don't want it. You don't want it. I know I don't like to be lied to, no more than any of you here or anyone online. No one wants to be lied to over and over and over again. No. No, thank you, 1,000 times over. No, thank you. But we want truth. We want the real love of Christ in us. We want to be the conduit of true love to others, where it means something. When it used to be a handshake is all you needed, and a word given was all you needed. I'm reminded of a story when about a man, or it could be you and me even. I'll make it just real personal. If a word is not just any word, I've always believed that if I give an oath or if I give a word to someone, it's like putting myself in my hands, like this. I cup it, and my life is in this hand. And if I drop it, if I forsake that covenant, and it drops to the ground and it breaks, I have a hard time finding myself anymore. If we don't give our word and mean it. See, we can lose focus real quick. We don't even know who we are. But by being true to God, by being loving examples of what a Christian is, by being men and women of our word, by being truth seekers, we can identify with the one true God who did that for us on the cross. The very God who gave us the cross to bear. That very cross that bridged the gap from death to life. That very cross that we carried in life that prepared us for those tough moments that we are going through now. That very cross. That cross that helped us get from death to life is the very cross that God died upon for you and me, that we too might have life, that we would too have the fruits of the Spirit shining in our life, upon the lives of all those that are around us within our sphere of influence, who we know or don't know, but whoever we come across, to never, ever be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. To always have a word in season and out of season. To be always prepared to be a witness. To say a word for someone that needs to hear it. To pray for someone with vigor, with strength, and with power. That people will know that they were in the presence of Almighty God. That we would not hold back. That we would not hog-tie anyone else either. But that we would seek a way that others could flourish and grow. That's why we want people to show up to church. That's why we want to gather together. To assemble ourselves. To not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Because truly the devil doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want us to gather here where we could strengthen and build and encourage and exhort one another. To go higher in the Lord? No. The devil doesn't want that. But that's precisely why we need to do it. We need to do it so that we can cultivate and sharpen one another. To bear fruit. to do all that is right, good, and pleasing in the sight of God. There's only one way, and that is the narrow way. But it is the fruitful way. I'm going to have to continue this next week. I only got to the first of the nine hallmarks of the fruits of the Spirit. And so with that, perhaps we can now pray, and then we'll sing a song or two and ask all of those who are here to spend time with God and to seek the Lord, to seek God's face, that we would examine ourselves to see if we're bearing the right fruit or the wrong fruit. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, you are the right way. Oh God, you are the narrow way. But you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to you, oh God, but by Jesus Christ. But by your Spirit, oh God, are we led. And by the washing of your word are we cleansed, oh God. And by the cross of Calvary, we have been redeemed. Everything that we go through in life, whether it be injuries of any kind, are healed by those stripes. Whether it be a loss of a job or money or any other calamity that comes upon us, oh God, we know that you are still there with your outstretched arm, oh God, willing to take us by the hand to pull us up out of the waters of confusion and death. But that you are still there for us, oh God, in this tumultuous world, in this ocean of oftentimes, oh God, unbearable and miserable confusion, rumors of wars and earthquakes of every kind, oh God, calamities everywhere. But yet through it all, Lord, we have the peace of Christ that passeth all understanding, as you had when you were sleeping on that ship, oh God, completely at peace throughout the whole storm. That is our example today. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to help us to get there, to show us how to live, show us how to think and talk and to be, oh God. For there's no other way but your way. And let the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost fall upon us today, even now. And all those that are within listening ear of my voice that would heed and give ear to this, O Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help those to listen, to allow it to get into their hearts, not just their minds. That we would seek after truth and love, the only love that matters, the kind of love that is willing to die for us even though yet we were sinners. Oh God in heaven, and I pray that everyone here will be blessed in their going out and their coming in. Bless the work of their hands, oh God. Bless them abundantly, oh Lord. Bless their jobs, their health, and all that they're going through, Lord, that you would help them, lead them, and guide them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.